Not only has it been a blessing to me and given me another day, but he has brought Brother Radar 61 years. It's his birthday today. And we want to just thank God for Brother Radar in the back. Amen. And before you leave tonight, why don't you greet him and tell him happy birthday. Amen. Thank you, Lord, for your goodness. Amen. You may be seated for a few moments tonight. Hopefully you won't sit down on me all night long. But I've told you before, I'll say it again. I'm Italian. So if you get up and you get me revved up, my hands start going everywhere. I start talking faster. And the faster I talk, before I know it, I'm at the end of my notes and we're out of here. Amen. So see, there you go. See that? I'm already up to page one. Amen. We're going to continue our study in 1 Corinthians, and so we'll go through the chapter. So I won't have a specific verse of scripture that we're going to look to or reference tonight. We're going to look down through 1 Corinthians chapter 12. Before we do, let's ask God to speak to us tonight. Amen. God, we need you tonight. We need you to work in us so that we can receive what you have for us. I need you to move in me. I need you to move in my heart and my mind so that your spirit can convince me that this is what I need. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. It's flu season. And while we pray for those that are missing, and I believe in the power of prayer, I pray while I'm taking medicine. I just cover both ends of it. I hope that isn't offensive to anybody. But you know what? There's times when I'm giving my little girl her medicine and she doesn't want to take it, that I've got to convince her, this is good for you. It's good for you. It's going to help you. Amen. Sometimes the Holy Ghost has to convince us, this is good for you. Sometimes we get into the word of the Lord and the Spirit has to convince us, this is right. This is okay. This is good for you. And it may not taste so good in the beginning. We may not understand it right up front. It might be hard to swallow, but it's good for you. Amen. So if we start touching on some things tonight and you feel that something rile up in you, you just push it down and say, this is good for me. This is good for me. Amen. Turn to your neighbor, tell him this, the word of God is good for you. Amen. Word of God is good for you. 1 Corinthians chapter 12. And since I'm not just some kind of eloquent speaker and just some real deep, you know, teacher, I figure we'll just start at verse 1. How's that sound? I'm entitled this message, A More Excellent Way. 1 Corinthians chapter 12, A More Excellent Way. It says, now concerning spiritual gifts, brethren, I would not have you to be ignorant. Concerning spiritual gifts, I would not have you to be ignorant. The gifts of the Spirit are given to edify, to instruct, and to cultivate, to help us to mature and to build up the body of Christ. They are immeasurably vital to the believer in their pursuit of the will of God in their lives. It is to help us to grow. It is to strengthen us. It is to empower us. We find in 2 Peter chapter 1, verse 3, it says, His divine power has given us everything we need for life and godliness through our knowledge of Him who called us by His own glory and goodness. It gives us everything that we need. The gifts of the Holy Spirit are part of this everything that we need to fulfill our purpose in His kingdom. God has given every one of us an anointing and a calling. He has placed a purpose in every one of us. It doesn't matter if this is the first time you've ever darkened the doors of a church. God has a calling and a purpose for your life. God has created you with a purpose in mind. God has given you giftings, and God is wanting to impart power into you for his kingdom's sake. And like anything else with much power, they have to be handled very, very carefully. Anything that has that much power has to be handled with care. Electricity is amazing. I thank God that we have air conditioning and that we have heat, and sometimes in the very same service, we use both of them. I come in early today and I turned on the heat, and right before church started, we'll have to turn off the heat and we'll have to turn on the air. And we came in and we turned on the lights. Thank God we're not having service by candlelight tonight. Thank God that we've got refrigerators, and thank God that we've got all of those things that electricity enables us to have, all of those creature comforts in life. You don't have to go home and take a cold shower, hopefully. But I tell you what, as amazing as electricity is, you better be careful with it when you handle it. If you don't handle it properly, it can mess with you. Many of you know Brother David Morton. You remember him. Before he passed, he was such an incredible part of this congregation. And he was brilliant when it came to electricity. And when my wife and I moved down here, after we got married, we first started coming here to Heaven View. And we lived in the apartment over here next door. And it had such old, antiquated electrical lines, and it had those old breakers that you have to screw in. It didn't even have those ones that you click on and off. It was like, I think Thomas Edison installed it, and now we're trying to change it. And so Brother Morton came in and he was going to change it, but he didn't want us to have to pay for Duke Power to come and shut off the main, and you know, because you got to break the seal on all that stuff and they charge you all this. So he said, I'll just do it. We don't have to turn it off. He said, I wouldn't recommend you doing this, but I've got it all under control. And so he's taken that old screw in fuses out, and he pulls that box out of the wall, and there's live wires there. Now it's kind of dark inside the house, and I'm holding the flashlight and praying, and all of a sudden in that darkness comes this massive blue flash and this pop, and Brother Morton says, "Woo, that one bit me." Because electricity is so powerful, you better be careful when you're handling it. I thank God for fire. I thank God that for the benefits that we have from fire. It was one of mankind's greatest discoveries, but we all know the saying, if you play with fire, you're going to get burned. You better be careful how you handle some of those things that have such great power within them. While fire and electricity make our lives so much better, it can be destructive if not handled properly. This is why Paul is saying, I would not have you to be ignorant. He knows that while the gifts can edify the church, that if they're mishandled, they can destroy the church. He knows that these gifts come with such power that if we do not conduct ourselves correctly, and if we do not handle the gifts of the Spirit correctly, we can bring great destruction. He references this topic again in verse 7. He says, a spiritual gift is given to each of us so we can help each other. We have got to understand why God imparts the gifts of the Spirit to us. It's so that we can edify the church. It is of utmost importance that we remember this principle. The gifts of the Spirit are given to edify the body. My gifts are not given to edify myself, but God has given me gifts to edify you. To edify means to instruct or to improve or to direct. God has placed things in you. God has empowered gifts in you and anointed you with gifts that come from His Spirit so that you can improve the lives of your brothers and sisters, so that you can instruct and direct and help to improve the body of Christ as a whole. In addition, the gifts that God has bestowed upon me are not to bring glory to me, but to bring glory to God. Here's where we really get the true understanding of Paul's statement. See, there were people in the days of the early church that were ignorantly employing the gifts of the Spirit to their own advantage in an attempt to receive the glory and honor for themselves. Paul writes in Galatians chapter 3, verse 20, that all of the glory belongs to God who is working in us. It is not for my benefit. The gifts that God has given to me are not for my benefit, but it is so that He can receive the glory, so that the body of Christ can grow together in unity and glorify the King that has created us and that has called us. Can somebody say amen? Amen. Paul writes in Galatians chapter 3, verse 20, that all of the glory belongs to God who is working in us. Now, we need to be very careful that we don't get too far away from this principle. We need to be very, very diligent that we don't drift too far away from this understanding that the glory belongs to God. Come on, somebody say it. The glory belongs to God. I believe that we are in a day and age that the gifts of the Spirit are going to begin to move like never before. We've been promised this in the Word of God, that as the end time begins to draw nearer and nearer and the coming of the Lord Jesus Christ is more at hand every day, that His gifts will be used in a greater way by His children. And so as the gifts begin to well up and rise up within us, as God begins to anoint us and strengthen us and release us in the working of those gifts, we have got to keep it in the forefront of our mind and spirit that all the glory belongs to Him. Romans 11:36 says, "For of Him and through Him and to Him are all things, to whom be glory forever. Amen." To whom be the glory forever. And then he tops it off. Amen. That's it. No more. It all belongs to God. Paul says, "I would not that ye be ignorant." Now, you better start amening and clapping because we're on verse 1. I think there's what, 21, 31 verse here? I've been 14 minutes and 42 seconds. I'm paying attention, but I'm only on verse 1 here. "I would that you would not be ignorant." He says, don't be misinformed about this. Don't be uneducated, and don't be so rude as to think that some of this glory belongs to you. I've watched at times when individuals are praying with a person in the altar, and then that person receives the Holy Ghost, and all of a sudden that altar worker turns around and he's all bowed up and their chest sticking out and their nose sticking up in the air like there's somebody, like they just gave that person the Holy Ghost. They strut around like they're the giver of all things supernatural. I've seen it. I've watched it. I've seen how our flesh can desire that glory, and we start thinking we're somebody because God is working through us. But it wasn't you and it wasn't me that filled that person with the Holy Ghost. We're just an instrument in the hands of the Master. We're just a conduit for that anointing to flow. I've listened to the brokenness and the confusion caused by those that like to run around to everybody and tell them, thus saith the Lord, and run to somebody else, thus saith the Lord, and run to somebody else. Let me tell you what the Lord gave me for you. And I'm not speaking against being used in that gift. What I'm saying is, like Paul said, you better be careful when God begins to use you, because your flesh desires to receive glory, and your flesh desires to try to get that attention that belongs to God and receive and keep some of that glory that should be going to God. Those puffed up prayer warriors in the altar and those self-proclaimed prophets, they're not using wisdom. They're not being led by the Spirit. They're being ignorant. In those cases, you're not trying to help anyone. You're just trying to make yourself look good. Those people are just trying to make themselves look like they're spiritual and trying to make themselves look like they're powerful. You find in Acts chapter 8 the account of Simon the sorcerer. It picks up in verse 5. It says, then Philip went down to the city of Samaria and preached Christ unto them. And the people with one accord gave heed unto those things which Philip spake, hearing and seeing the miracles which were done. For unclean spirits, crying with a loud voice, came out of many that were possessed with them. And many taken with palsies that were lame were healed. And there was great joy in the city. But a certain man called Simon, which before time in the same city used sorcery and bewitched the people of Samaria, giving out that himself was some great power of God, or some great one, to whom they all gave heed from the least to the greatest, saying, this man is a great power of God. And to him they had regard because of that long time he had bewitched them with sorcery. See, he was just putting on a show. He was acting like that he was somebody. And when they believed Philip preaching the things concerning the kingdom of God in the name of Jesus Christ, they were baptized, both men and women. Then Simon himself believed also. And the Bible says that Simon the sorcerer was baptized. We're not talking about people outside of the church. We're talking now about people that are sitting on the pew. We're talking, the Bible says Simon himself believed. We're talking about believers that want to run around and act like that they're somebody. Paul says, be careful. I would not that you be ignorant concerning these things. Don't find yourself in that same place like Simon. Verse 14 says, now when the apostles were at Jerusalem, they heard that Samaria had received the word of God. They sent unto them Peter and John, who, when they were come down, prayed for them that they might receive the Holy Ghost. For as yet he was fallen upon none of them, only they were baptized in the name of the Lord Jesus. Then laid their hands on them, and they received the Holy Ghost. And when Simon saw that through laying on of the apostles' hands the Holy Ghost was given, he offered them money, saying, give me also this power, that on whomsoever I lay my hands, he may receive the Holy Ghost. It wasn't about glorifying God. It wasn't about giving glory to the Creator and the one who bestows the gifts. He wanted to buy these things so that he could get the glory for himself. And I'm telling you, one of the greatest tricks of the enemy, as God begins to use you, as God begins to anoint you, as God begins to raise you up, and God begins to let the gifts of the Spirit begin to work in your life, the greatest thing that will attack you is your flesh and that lust for that attention, that lust for that glory. You better be careful when you try to glean the glory. Not only will you leave a trail of destruction in your path, but you'll be destroyed yourself. You'll leave a trail of destruction in the path of the people's lives and their futures, in their marriages and in their ministries. But not only that, you will be cut down as well. The next portion of this chapter details what the gifts of the Spirit are, but before we can ever even get there, Paul says, now before we even start talking about it, I need to give you a warning to be careful. Be careful. I was up in Maine a number of years ago, where my wife is from. I'm originally from New York City, Brother Tony. I don't know anything about hunting. We had a patch of grass about the size of the speaker in our front yard. We had a tree in the front, a couple trees in the back, and that was a lot for our area. I didn't know anything about hunting, but her uncles and her cousins, they were going to go out hunting. So they said, come on, come with us. And so we got on a boat. We went out onto some island, and I'd never really shot guns before. I didn't know what I was doing. So they hand me this shotgun. They said, be careful because you can really hurt somebody. And they gave me the 4 second, you know, hunter safety course. Here's the trigger. That's where the bullet comes out. Don't point it out at anybody and don't do anything stupid. And I told them, I said, well, listen, you think you're going to play tricks on the city boy and start rustling branches and growling and snarling from behind a tree? I'm going to shoot first and ask questions second. I'm telling you right now. So don't give me none of this don't do anything stupid business. But this is kind of what Paul is telling us. He said, we're going to talk about these gifts, but don't do anything stupid. That's what he was saying. I would not that you'd be ignorant. And God has mercy on us, and God sees our value. He sees our potential, and he gives us power, and he gives us gifts. But we need to be careful because the power that is in those gifts, not only to bless, but to destroy if we're not careful. Paul again prefaces this list of the gifts by giving some wisdom. He says, I don't want there to be any confusion concerning these gifts. Back to chapter 12, verse 4 through 6, he says, there are different kinds of spiritual gifts, but the same Spirit is the source of all of them. There are different kinds of service, but we serve the same Lord. God works in different ways, but it is the same God who does the work in all of us. He said there is one God that is bringing about a singular effect from multiple gifts. Again, he's repeating this warning. Be careful. I need you to understand what we're talking about here. And so after these warnings, he begins to list what these gifts are. For to one is given the Spirit of the word of wisdom, to another the word of knowledge by the same Spirit. To another faith by the same Spirit. To another the gifts of healing by the same Spirit. To another the working of miracles. To another prophecy. To another the discerning of spirits. To another diverse kinds of tongues. And to another the interpretation of tongues. Just as there are diversities of gifts, there are diversities of the operations of that gifts, of those gifts. But they are the same Spirit. Why is that important? Why does Paul continue to repeat it over and over and over again? 1 Corinthians chapter 14, verse 33 says this. For God is not the author of confusion, but of peace, as in all churches of the saints. The reason why Paul is repeating it over and over and over again is to point out that all of these spirits are working in the church. All of these gifts are working through the body of Christ and in the body of Christ, but they are from the same God. It is from the same Spirit because God is not the author of confusion. Look back at verse 12. Verse 12 says, for as the body is one and hath many members, and all the members are of one body, being many, are one body, so also is Christ. Your body is made up of different members, many different parts, but hopefully they're all working together. Could you imagine one foot wanting to walk one direction, the other foot wanting to walk the other direction? You wouldn't walk too far before you'd be in some serious trouble. Could you imagine one lung wanting to exhale while simultaneously the other lung is wanting to inhale? Be a disaster. Be pure chaos. Confusion. And so Paul is telling us that these gifts of the Spirit work together. They work in harmony. They are led by one God. They are led by one Spirit working in all of us, but simultaneously and in chorus and in harmony. God will never use your gifts to go against the body. I'll say it again. God will never use your gifts to go against where he is taking the body. Verse 14, we'll read all the way down through verse 26. It says, yes, the body has many different parts, not just one part. If the foot says, I am not part of the body because I'm not the hand, does that not make it any less a part of the body? And if the ear says, I am not part of the body because I'm not the eye, would that make it any less the part of the body? If the whole body were an eye, where would you hear? Or if your whole body were an ear, where would you smell anything? But our bodies have many parts, and God has put us each together where he wants it. How strange a body would be if it only had one part. Yes, there are many parts, but only one body. Verse 21 says, the eye can never say to the hand, I don't need you. The head can't say to the feet, I don't need you. I like this version, verse 22. It says, in fact, some parts of the body that seem the weakest and the least important are actually the most necessary. And the parts we regard as less honorable are those we clothe with the greatest care. So we carefully protect those parts that should not be seen, while the more honorable parts do not require this special care. So God has put the body together such that extra honor and care are given to those parts which have less dignity. You can't just pick and choose which parts of the body are important and which parts aren't. And the Bible says, in fact, some of the parts that seem like they're the most insignificant are the ones that are truly the most important. I like the way it's written, verse 25 and 26 in the King James Version. It says that there should be no schism in the body, but that the members should have the same care one for another. And whether one member suffer, all members suffer with it. Or one member be honored, all the members rejoice with it. You're an individual, but you are a part of one body. My gifts work with your gifts as part of one body in one kingdom, one force to be reckoned with in the kingdom of God. And if you hurt, I hurt. If I'm lost, then it affects you. It says that we all rejoice together. We all rejoice together. I don't understand people that you know, wish ill will against whatever president it is, whether it was our last president or our current president or our next president. They want them to see him fail. And I'm like, you know, dummy, we're all on this boat together. You see what I'm saying? And there are people that want to exalt themselves in the body of Christ. And they don't see that if you fail, it affects me. And if I fail, it affects you. And so we need to work together. We need to work together. It does affect the entire body. What I do does affect this congregation. What you do does affect this congregation. If we are not allowing God to use us in the way that He desires, then it does affect the whole body. Amen? Is there anybody that has an office job in here? You sit at a computer most of the day? All right? Brother Daniel, if you were to break your ankle tonight, would you go to work tomorrow? Would you call in and say, hey, I broke my ankle, probably not going to be able to make it? Can you imagine your boss saying, well, you broke your ankle. You don't type with your ankle. Right? The problem is that if I break my ankle, my whole body hurts. It affects my whole body. Could you imagine cutting off your finger? And say, well, I don't see why you can't come to church and sing Sunday. I mean, and you don't sing with your finger. Right? Because it affects the whole body. It affects the whole body. And when you do a little bit of research and you begin to think about it, you know, if you cut that finger off, Brother Tony, it ain't the finger that hurts. It's the body that's left over that is hurting. And so you can say, well, I'm just insignificant. I don't matter. No, I'm telling you right now that when you cut yourself off from the body, it affects the body. You have an important role to play in the body of Christ. I need you and you need me. I need the gifts that God has given you. This body needs the gifts that God has given to us as individuals because we work together. For the master, we work together in the kingdom of God. God has placed us at work in the church. Paul says he's given apostles, he's given prophets, teachers, the gift of miracles, those that are used in the gifts of healing, used in the gift of helps, the gift of governments, diversities of tongues. He gives that list there. And then he says, are all of you apostles? Are all of you prophets? Are you all teachers? I thank God for the incredible singers and the talented band that we have. But could you imagine if we were all drummers? That would be horrible. Just a drum line here. I will enter his gate. No piano, no organ, no bass, no singing, just all drummers. Now we laugh, but you know what? When we come into the body, we all want to be preachers. We all want to be the pastors. Oh, it's getting quiet in here. You're slowing me down. We ain't having a snack anytime soon, Brother Ponjikin. No, but that's our human nature. That's how our flesh works because we want those things that seem like they're the most important. And those things that seem like they're so insignificant, you know, that's what this church rests upon. I thank God for the person that cleaned them bathrooms before we came tonight. I thank God for the person that vacuumed the carpet before we showed up today. I thank God for the person that's walking around right now in the parking lot making sure that my junk ain't getting stolen while we're all in here having a good time. Oh, they're not on the platform. They're not singing the solos, but we all have a vital role to play. We can't all be prophets. We can't all be teachers. We can't all be... What about that gift of helps? One of the greatest things that God ever did in my life and in my ministry was call me to the gift of helps. I talked about going up to Maine and serving in that church. I was there for about four and a half years. And one night in prayer, as I began to seek the face of God and really kind of question Him, why are you sending me here? What am I supposed to do? And God said, I'm just giving you the gift of helps. You're just going there to help. And God taught me so many lessons there. I wasn't called to be the pastor. I wasn't called to be the youth pastor. God wasn't sending me there to be the music director. He said, I'm just going to send you there and you're just going to help. I'm going to tell you what, some of the backbone of this congregation are those that God has called to just be the gift of help. Those that God has anointed to support the ministry. Those that God has anointed to support the everyday workings of this building and this entire campus. Those things are probably even more important than me coming up and talking for a little while. He says in verse 31, but covet earnestly the best gifts, and yet show I unto you a more excellent way. As the musicians come, I want us to look at this closing of the chapter as Paul writes his advice to us to seek after the gifts that he says are the best gifts. When you study that writing, you find out that he's saying, seek after the gifts that are the most serviceable to the body. Whatsoever your hands find to do, do with all your heart. I can remember being a young man and my mom drilling it into me. If there's a candy wrapper, a cup or an empty water bottle in the parking lot, whatsoever your hands find to do, do with all your heart. If you got to mow the yard at the church, if you got to clean the toilets, if you got to vacuum, if you, all that, all the stuff. And because she was teaching me the importance of serving the kingdom of God. And this is what Paul is writing here. He understood, just like my mom understood, that if I couldn't handle just those things, I'd never be able to handle more anointing. I would never be able to handle a position that we seem to think as more prominent, or a position that maybe is a little bit more up front. He's saying, but covet the gifts that are the give the most service to the body. Not the gifts that give you the most glory. Not the gift that bolsters your reputation. But he says, covet the gifts that serve the body and give the most glory unto God. He says, don't quarrel over whose gifts are the most important or who is the most respected. He tells us that when we seek to serve the body of Christ and the glory of God through our gifts, that it is then that we have found out what is the most excellent way. The most excellent way. He says, when I reveal this to you, I'm revealing to you the most excellent way. I'm revealing to you the most excellent way. Let's stand together. As they begin to sing, we're going to open up these altars, and I invite you to come, but I invite you to come and pray and say, God, I want you to use me, but I want you to protect my heart. I want you to protect my mind. Help me to know that I'm just one member in a body. Help me to know, God, that this body needs me and that I need this body, that we are working together in harmony. We are working together for your kingdom. Why don't you come and pray? God, do a work in us, Jesus. Do a miracle in us, oh God.